The reading is on page 1163 of the Church Bibles, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
Good morning, everybody. Shall we pray as we come to God's word together? As we start, let's remind ourselves of God's great purpose for our lives and his great desire to transform us into the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that your purposes for us are not finished, that your great plan of salvation has as its greatest accomplishment the turning of sinners, not just into forgiven sinners, but into sons of the living God, made like Jesus Christ. Thank you for that work by your Spirit that is already transforming us into his likeness. And we pray by that same Spirit that you would change us by what you have to teach us this morning. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Well, please do keep your Bibles open there at page 1163. The story is told of how a reporter asked John D. Rockefeller how much money is enough. Rockefeller's answer, $1 more. It's quite a shrewd answer. Striking, isn't it, how you can be the wealthiest man in the world, but not yet wealthy enough. I guess what it shows is that for many of us, financial stability is the end goal, because we're looking for a degree of security, and we find that security in what we have, and we're never sure that it's finally enough. So $1 more helps us to edge a little bit closer to that point at which maybe we can sleep at night without fear that it might not be there tomorrow. One of the most common habits I have is to find myself saying, if only I had X £1,000 more money, I would actually think everything was okay. When I have this point, or when I've paid off the mortgage or the loan for the car or whatever else it might be, at that point, I'll be at peace. What I need is just $1 more. Don't you find yourself doing that? What's the point? Well, I guess it's our biggest struggle to see that money isn't something that we should look to provide for us. We want the security, we want the peace of mind, and we think money will provide it. And when money functions that way in our lives, when I need it to sleep at night, or I need the possibility of it to relieve anxiety, then the question is, how much will ever be enough? Jesus says to those who would follow him, be on your guard. Watch out. Jesus knows that that approach to money means that it will have a hold on us. It will exert a power over us that maybe we won't even see, as we constantly need just $1 more. No wonder Jesus talks more about money than he does about sex or any other lifestyle issue. Because I think this one is often hidden from view. It sort of sneaks in under the radar. Well, you know this morning that we're looking at the subject of money and giving. And Jonty has already said this morning that if you are new to us, if you're someone looking into the Christian faith or you're someone just visiting, then we're certainly not asking you to consider giving money to City Church. We'd love it if you're here and you're not a Christian to think, what is it about Christianity? What is it about Jesus that means that people would want to give away their money rather than have to hold on to it? We'd love you to think about what is it about the gospel that begins to liberate us from the need of $1 more. And if you are a Christian, as Steve has already said, we'd love you to pray with us and partner with us in our desire as a church to meet the financial costs of the ministry that we have for the year ahead. But as we start, I want to say this, and I want you to hear this really carefully. This is the most important thing I'm probably going to say this morning. What Paul says to us in this passage is not, you need to give more money. What Paul says in this passage is the desire and ability to give is itself the gift of God. Giving, the desire and ability, is a gift of God to you. Look with me at verse 1, would you, of chapter 8. And now, brothers, page 1162, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And he's going to go and unpack how they have given to the gospel. But you notice what he's saying. He says, I want to talk to you about what God has given to them that has enabled them to give to the gospel. And if we think today is all about you just being asked to give, then we've missed the whole point of what Paul's saying to us this morning. He's wanting to teach us something else. He's wanting to say, look, God has given something to you that is powerful and transforming, and that can turn you into a generous, sacrificial, and joyful giver to the gospel. It's a grace to be able to give. In other words, he's not going to focus our attention on the needs that are to be met out there as much as he is going to talk to us about the desires that are going on in here. Okay? That's really important for us tonight. Giving is the gift of God. And we'll see that Paul wants to say to us that it's inevitable that when grace has captured our hearts, that we will want to respond by giving back to the God who has given to us. Gospel and giving go together. So can you see why it's a mistake for a church just to beat you up spiritually to give more money? Because that's not what it's about. It's about what God is giving to us. To just talk about City Church and our needs and to leave it at that would be to reduce things to just the horizontal level, me and the church and my relationship. Whereas Paul is talking about the vertical dimension as much as anything else. He's talking about God and me and what that does to my relationship with the church. This is a passage all about God's grace. Verse 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded for us for the privilege, and the word there is actually the same word, grace. They urgently pleaded with us for the grace of sharing in this service. Verse 6, this act of grace. Verse 7, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something about the gospel turns me from a $1 more man into a $1 less man. My constant struggle, humanly speaking, is to need the security that money will give me. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to set me free from that need and to turn me into a generous giver. So, firstly, the gospel enables generous giving. Verse 1, the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What is this gift of grace that they've received? Well, look at verse 2. The Macedonians gave financially to the gospel work out of what? A most severe trial. And out of, get this, extreme poverty. How extraordinary is that? These guys really knew the meaning of the words credit crunch. Extreme poverty. Quite likely is it that their poverty was a consequence of them having become Christians. As Christians were economically disadvantaged and marginalized in the fringes of society as a result. And Paul says, the grace that God gave them, the extraordinary transforming power of the gospel, was that out of their poverty they gave. In a most severe trial, they gave. Do you see, it wasn't their circumstances that dictated their willingness to give. Do you see that? Severe trial, extreme poverty, and yet they gave. It wasn't their circumstances, it was their overflowing joy in the gospel that led to generosity. You see, the gospel enables, secondly, sacrificial giving. They not only gave generously, but verse 3, Paul tells us they gave sacrificially. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. See, they gave what was humanly impossible to understand or to imagine. And Paul is saying, why, verse 1, this is the grace of God. This is something that God is doing. This is something that has no human explanation. What does it mean to be able to give beyond your ability to give? Well, I don't think we know the details of it, but I did once recently hear the story of a British Christian businessman. He was traveling through Southeast Asia. He was in a rural area where Christians were persecuted, and the church building had been attacked and badly damaged. And as he traveled, this British businessman saw two men pushing by hand a plow in a field. He commented to his guide at how poor they must be. But the guide said to him, they're Christians, and they sold their ox to help rebuild the church. And so this year, they have to plow by hand. That's giving beyond your ability to give. I've heard of pastors in Africa who sold the beds that they slept on so that they could continue to eat and to live and to pastor a church, sleeping on a floor so that they could teach others about Jesus. Only the gospel of grace, only the grace of God enables extraordinary, supernatural, miraculous giving. It's the gift of God to be able to give like that. So the businessman took a picture of these farmers plowing the field by hand, and when he got back to the UK, he showed it to his church and he quietly doubled his giving. For some of us at this particular time in this economic cycle, things are tight. Responding to the needs of a gift day target may require generosity. For some of us, it may require sacrifice. I don't know what it would mean for you to consider giving beyond your ability to give. For every person, it's going to look different, isn't it? But whatever it is, whatever we've done is going to pale into insignificance compared to guys plowing a field by hand. Again, the story I'm about to tell of my Jane and my experience just pales into insignificance to that. But Jane and I were able to give in 2011 by reducing our holiday budget. And so what we decided to do in 2011 was to have a staycation. And we used Tesco vouchers to go to places like Warwick Castle and elsewhere and Stratford-on-Avon. And we did a staycation. We stayed at home and went out on day trips and came back. And we actually had a great time. It was a really good holiday. But it cost, for us, a fraction of what it otherwise might have cost us. My non-Christian friends, if I told them that the money that we give to the church and to other causes would have enabled us to have taken two holidays overseas, and we gave those up to go to Warwick Castle day trips. My non-Christian friends would say, "You are mad. You're mad. Why don't you put your family first?" Well, because verse 1, the grace of the gospel meant that was the one of the few places where we think that's where we could make a saving to be able to give more to the Mission and Ministry Gift Day target last year. Now, it isn't really sacrifice, is it? Not certainly compared to the examples that we've just thought of. We've also changed the supermarket that we shop in. We've downscaled a supermarket. I think we're at the lowest rung now, so I don't know what we're going to do next year. It'll be yellow stickers at 8 p.m. on a Saturday night. I don't know. But by going down a supermarket, we've saved a considerable amount of money. But all I know is that it's been a spiritual blessing to give in that way. Because we've had to think about it. There's been an element of sacrifice. And that has been spiritually very good for us. That it's not just a line, oh, there's my statement, and there's that direct debit, there's that direct debit, there's that one to the church, without even a thought or a prayer or a concern. It's been good to be creative, to be able to give not just generously, but actually to give a little bit sacrificially. And I want to say it's a tragedy never to learn the joys of being able to give in that way. Because God wants to grow us through the grace of giving. Like all spiritual disciplines, to give is a chance to grow. That's what it is. It's a chance to grow. And so just as I want you to pray, just as I want you to read the Bible, just as I want you to be serious about building relationships so that you might share Christ with your friends, I want you to learn to be generous, sacrificial, joyful givers, because it's God alone who can make you that. And when it costs you to give, it helps you to grow. Now listen, giving sacrificially for some of us may not, as Steve has already said, may not mean actually giving financially more this year. It may mean sacrifice just to give what you're already giving because your circumstances have changed. Maybe you've had no pay increase from your employer this year, and yet you've seen your utility bills hike up and petrol prices hike up. And just to stay at the level of giving that you're giving, that will require some sacrifice. For others, to be generous and sacrificial may mean giving less this year because your circumstances have changed. You've retired, or you've changed job, or you're unemployed, or you've started a family. And you'll be sacrificial and actually giving less in an absolute sense. Well, we don't presume or expect anyone to give what they cannot give. And at the end of the day, I won't have the faintest idea, and neither will any of the other elders, who gives what in this church. But it is your opportunity, as you look at this Mission and Ministry Gift Day, to think, how is the grace of God working itself out in the resources that God has given us? So the model for God-enabled giving is generosity. It's sacrifice. And thirdly, the gospel enables joyful giving. Look at verses 3b and 4 there. Verse 3 again, "For I testify that they gave as they were able, even beyond their ability," that sacrificial giving. Now look at this, "entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege," remember that word is grace, "for the grace of sharing in this service to the saints." Entirely on their own, they pleaded to be able to give in this way. The Macedonian church, of all churches, could have been the first church to have given their excuses. Actually, not this year. Did you know we're experiencing severe trials here in Macedonia? We're actually extremely poor. Many of us have lost our jobs as a result of becoming Christians. This is just crazy, don't you think? They pleaded to be able to give. How do you explain that? You can't, humanly speaking. It was an essential for them, part of their worship, though, to give generously, sacrificially, and joyfully. Verse 5, "They did not do as we expected," too right. This is just nuts. "But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Do you notice they gave themselves first to the Lord? And if you're giving yourself to God in worship and you mean it and you want Him to have first place, that will begin to change the way you pray, read the Bible, talk to your friends, and it will change what you do with your money. It will. The more you give yourself to God, the more gracious your giving will become. Because he's giving you new desires, desires that weren't there before. How does the gospel work to change you when it comes to your money? Well, look, when your identity and your security are rooted in Jesus Christ, you will discover that you have more than enough money to meet your need. When your identity and your security is rooted in Christ, you will discover that you have more than enough money than you need. Not more than enough money than you'd like, not more than enough money than you'd want in an ideal world, but what the Macedonians are teaching us is that you will have more than enough money than you need. Because if these guys could do it, we can do it. And the thing that stops us more than anything else is the fear factor, isn't it? What if I need this money more than I realize? What if my security is invested in this money? Well, it's understanding that our identity and our security is in our Father in heaven, who provides for our every need and who has promised us eternal reward and riches in Christ. The more real that is in our experience, the more liberated I am from needing the security of money now. So Paul turns to the Corinthians and he urges them to compare themselves to the Macedonians. He says, look, that's the model for you, generous, sacrificial, joyful, worshipful giving to God. So verse 8, he says, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, look, I can see in them, this is what the gospel can do. Is it doing that in you? That's what he's saying to them in verse 8. So how do you measure your Christian life? What are the marks of a true faith that is maturing? Verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, yeah, great. Growing more in your faith, great. In speech, being more godly in the way you speak, brilliant. In knowledge, know more of the Bible than you did last year, that's fantastic. In complete earnestness and in your love for us, well, tremendous. But what about this? See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Let's not rule out what we do with our money as a measure of our faith. See that you excel in this grace of giving. That's how you test. Verse 7. It's exactly what Paul is saying. I pastor a church and people seem to appreciate my ministry. But Neil, are you a generous giver? I lead a home group. But are you a generous giver? I've done MMTC, even year two. But are you a generous giver? I've given in the past. But are you a generous giver? I'm on every church rota under the sun. But are you a generous giver? Excel in the grace of giving, Paul says. And maybe this, along with our private prayer lives, are the best indicators of what our spiritual life is really like. The power to change what you do with your money can only come from God. It can't come from you. Only God can turn you into a generous giver through Jesus Christ. I don't know what defines congregations. I don't know what City Church has a reputation for outside of these eight walls. I don't know. But I'd love it if Paul would say City Church is like a Macedonian church. Would he say, I want to tell you about the grace that God has given City Church to give? Looking back over 13 years, I think he might say that, you know. I do. I know lots of Christians here who've given sacrificially, generously, and joyfully, year in, year out, ever since the church began or ever since they joined it. I know people who've given up good things because they've chosen to give that money to the gospel. And I think Paul would thank God for signs of grace at City. But it requires constant effort, doesn't it? Constant determination to keep giving generously without growing tired. Maybe this is the third, fourth, fifth, eighth, 13th gift day sermon you've ever heard. And to keep giving generously, that might be a challenge for some of us, mightn't it? But it is such an opportunity to grow, and through that growing, give to so many good gospel causes. City Church has funded 23 separate individual or families through Bible College and now into ministry. So we're hitting two a year. As Steve has already said, City Church sends more people to Oak Hill than any other church in the country. That is by the grace of God, and it starts with a student ministry very often. About half of those people first came to us as students. We planted a church, Grace Church. How could we do that? Because 22 out of the 35 adults who went first came as students to City. So you may see lots of students around you and think, well, do I want to keep giving to student work when I've done it year in, year out? What's the point? Why should I give again when I don't benefit from it? Well, look what that money is doing. Look where it's going. Stick your head back through the door on a Sunday evening as Student Plus is beginning and see that there are 100 students from three or four different universities grappling with Romans week in, week out on a Sunday evening. And think, yeah, your money is enabling Jonty and Mim and ministry trainees and others to serve 100 students with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your giving enables international student work that sees dozens of Chinese and Vietnamese and Indonesians and Cambodians and others to hear about Jesus every single year. I think about a third of our congregation on Christmas Day were international students. One member of our church had 17 international students in her house for Christmas Day. That's a grace, isn't it? How do you explain that? You can't, can you, humanly? Your giving enabled Hugh to be in Uganda for these last 2 weeks, urging and teaching church pastors to be better equipped. Just last night, I spent an evening with 14 Romanians who are thinking of planting a first evangelical Romanian church here in Birmingham. We were able to host them in the City Church office, and I was able to meet with them and talk to them a little bit about church planting here in Birmingham. It's your money that's enabling that possibility. It's your giving that is enabling Sue Fearon and Hannah Wisby to take the gospel to thousands of kids through assemblies and RE classes in predominantly Muslim schools in many occasions here in Birmingham through the work of Birmingham City Mission. I could go on and on and on. We've hardly even begun to talk about what's being possible through the building, the Friday nightclub, the mums and toddlers groups, a gospel choir, who knows, international student Bible studies. The building is full every day of the week. Then there's the things happening that we don't even see. There's Laurie and the MTs in the office. That's a great name for a band, isn't it? Don't you think, Laurie and the MTs? And every day of the week, they are serving you by preparing everything to enable what happens on a Sunday to happen. MMTC couldn't happen without Laurie. The tireless work of Stephen and Ruth Trump and the growing pastoral work as they support and encourage and care for the church as they run the Investing in Marriage morning next Sunday. I can't begin to imagine how many meals they've prepared, how many coffees have been consumed, how much prayer has gone on to pastor and care and nurture so many in the church. Thank you for all you give. Thank you for helping us to see that City is a Macedonian church, that the grace of giving is excelling. We rejoice in what God has enabled in the past 12 years, and we rejoice to think that we can give again this year. What would Paul say to you this morning? He would say, please don't put your giving down to circumstances. The very reason that Paul urged the Corinthians to look at the Macedonians was to demonstrate that your giving can transcend your circumstances. We say things like, when the credit crunch is over, I'll think again. But don't judge by your circumstances. If the spirit of joy and generosity is at work in you, then be ready to give as God has enabled you. So here's the question for you to think about and pray about as you go with the form over this week, if you're a member of the church or a regular here. How does my money demonstrate the power of the gospel at work in me or in us? How does my money demonstrate the power of the gospel at work in me or us? And there are your three tests: generosity, sacrifice, joy. And pray and ask that God would give you a spirit of generosity, sacrifice, and joy. And you and I need every help to be able to become gospel-driven givers. And the answer is always, always in the gospel to enable this. And that is why verse 9, Paul turns from look at the Macedonians to, verse 9, look at Jesus. He's your real reason to be generous, sacrificial, and joyful in your giving. Verse 9, for you know the what? Look at the word. You know the grace. There it is again. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God for us, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. I don't know who the richest person is that you've ever met. Whether you've met a millionaire, maybe, or whether anyone would claim to have met a billionaire, I don't know. Well, whoever you've met, they're not as rich as Jesus, the owner of heaven and earth. He's the richest person that anyone has ever met. He tops every rich list. Yet for the love of God and the salvation of the lost, he gave it up, didn't he? He freely chose poverty for us. And it wasn't just economic poverty. It wasn't just the ignominy of being born in a stable and having no possessions. No, he was rejected. He was ridiculed and persecuted and betrayed. He suffered the agonies of Gethsemane, and then he occupied the lowest place that any human being has ever occupied in the history of the world. Cursed by God on a cross under his wrath and judgment. No one has occupied a lower place in the history of the world than the one to whom all authority and power, all riches and all honor is to be given, and he is Jesus. No wonder Paul says to us, not just look at the Macedonians, but look at Jesus if you want to know how to give. He did it for you. He gave it up to make you rich, that you might be a co-heir with him. So let Jesus shape our giving. Look to Jesus so that it might not be the penalty of sin alone that's taken away, but the power of sin that's taken away from your life, that you say, I am free to be generous, sacrificial, and joyful because of Jesus. Jesus hasn't just taken away my sin that I might go to heaven. Jesus has taken away my sin that I might be free to serve God with all that I am, including my resources. These Macedonians, their non-Christian friends, would say, look, becoming a Christian has made you poor, hasn't it? Your Christ has left you with nothing, hasn't he? But of course, the Macedonian Christians know, they knew that actually in Christ I have everything. Every blessing, including the eternal riches of heaven. In Christ, they could say, I am already rich. I can accept poverty now, if that might be God's will, because in Christ all my needs have been met. I have more than I'll ever need. I have riches beyond my wildest dreams. For as Peter would say in 1 Peter, I have an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade, kept in heaven for me. I have it all. My identity and security are in Christ. I don't fear that one day they might be gone. No, as one writer puts it, the grace of God makes Christ precious to us, so that our possessions, our money, our time have become eternally and utterly expendable. They used to be crucial to our happiness, but they are not now. They are not now. So two practicalities in closing. If you haven't as yet got into the habit of giving, can I ask you from verse 11 to get around to giving? Verse 11. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Paul urges them to finish the work. There's a willingness, maybe, but it hasn't translated into action. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're someone who says, yep, it's just been a form that I've been meaning to grab. It's been something I've been meaning to do. But like prayer, like Bible study, I have every intention, but it just doesn't ever quite get round to it. Mark Devereux said, the greatest love is rarely spontaneous. It is more often planned, premeditated, and characterized by commitment. Planned, premeditated, characterized by commitment. And that needs to extend not only to our prayer lives, but how we give. So maybe it is a case of I've just never quite got round to it since I've arrived at City. It sits on my to-do list. Well, can I ask, would this mission and ministry gift day just spur you into action, that the grace of God might touch your giving and make you a generous giver? Giving is designed to make you grow. Don't miss the opportunity. And secondly, finally, get into the habit of giving what you can, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So what do you have? Only you know that. I can't know that. Some of you are students. You don't have much money. You think there's little point in listening to this sermon. Well, I want to say students can use their money for all sorts of necessary things. You know, gigs, football matches, mobile phones, downloads, Glastonbury. Well, give what you can to God. I've met students who thought nothing of raising £1,000 to spend 3 weeks in China in the summer. I've met loads of students who've come to me and said, I'm looking for some money to help me go on an overseas mission trip for 3 weeks to China. I need £1,000. Can City help? Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I also know some of those students have met with a ministry trainee for a whole year and they give nothing to City. Now, I don't quite understand how those two things compute. The grace of giving would say a three-week mission trip to China is worth it. Of course we'll help you, and we have a short-term mission fund precisely to do that as a church, to help students be able to do these things. But why wouldn't that student at the same time think, I want to bless this ministry trainee, 50% of whose funding he has to raise himself, and yet he meets with me every single week to read the Bible. The wonderful news is that God's word changes lives, that the grace of giving is a grace designed to make you a joyful, gracious, generous, sacrificial giver. And City Church, from day one to now 13 days on, has depended upon City Church members being exactly that. Every year our faith is tested as a church, that God will continue to move through his Spirit to enable this giving. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but there might be equality. Not asking to give what you haven't got. MMGD, the Mission and Ministry Gift Day, is not stockpiling thousands of pounds in a bank somewhere for the future. City Church has run at a deficit from day one. We've never had money in the bank. All we're asking is that you might give to enable this ministry to continue and the gospel to go out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us this morning what might have been an entirely new idea, that it is a gift of God to be able to give. So therefore we ask that by your Spirit you would enable and would do in us that which we cannot do ourselves, and that you would make us givers like Jesus. Free us from a need of money and give us a desire to give, that we might grow in grace and become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And through that gospel at work, would you meet for our needs as a church for this coming year? Would you provide in every way for all the ministry opportunities, for our mission partners, for everyone who we're seeking to support and to help at the church? Would you please provide for us, that Jesus might be glorified amongst us. Amen.